Let's pray as we begin. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Heavenly Father, refresh our souls as we read your word today together. Speak and open our deaf ears. Make our blind eyes see the wonder of the glory of Christ, even as we see the horrendous nature of our own sin. And lead us to him, we pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But David, there's a talking snake. Yes, there is. But stay with us. This description of human nature is mind-blowingly accurate, given how old it is and that there's a talking snake. Why are we so humans? Why are we humans so rubbish at relating to each other and to God? Why do we make such a mess of our relationships? And because of that, the whole world around us. Well, the talking snake explains. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What's going on? Why is there a talking snake? Is it that back then snakes spoke? Or is it written to give us a manifestation of an evil spirit, perhaps Satan, in the form of a snake? Or did Satan appear like that? Or is it a literary device to represent what's going on in Eve's mind in an otherwise historical situation? I don't know, but I do know that this is exactly what it's like with us. This passage is all about sin. That's the first title on the sheets there. It's about sin. What is sin? Sin is when we let, when we rule our lives our way instead of letting God rule our lives his way. There's a wonderful little ditty that says sin is S-I-N. It's I in the middle instead of God, me on the throne instead of God. And we talk about sins, or a sin, and that is a symptom of that disease that's within us, as it were. So a sin is a specific example of sin. So, for example, Janet drives, if there is a Janet here, I apologise, it's not you, it's a made up person. Janet drives at 40 in a 30 mile an hour zone. Drives at 40 down the road here on London Road outside. It's 30 mile an hour zone. Janet zooms by at 40. Why did she do that? Janet says to herself, "I'm a safe driver. It's late at night. There's no one around. I'm not causing anyone a problem. I'm not hurting anyone. There are no speed cameras on that stretch until you get round the corner. So I'll be all right." So what has happened? Janet has devised her own rule, hasn't she? She's made up a list of things which is her own rule. And she said that her rule is more important than the local council's rule and the government of the country's rule. And in fact, by doing that, she said that her rule is more important than God's rule. Because God in his word says that we're to submit to the governing authorities. It's sin. And speeding is a symptom of something in Janet's heart. That desire to rule her life her way, instead of letting God rule her life his way. She's a sinner. But it's not just Janet, is it? And it's not just Adam and Eve here in chapter 3. They are the parents of humanity, and they've given us a hereditary disease, sin. And the Bible tells us that sin starts here and infects us all. And we heard about that in that reading from Romans, didn't we? Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Well, this passage is about sin, so where's it going to leave us today when we've heard it? I hope that it'll give us a real personal sense that sin is my problem for each of us. That we won't think that we're outside of this issue, that it's something for someone else. I hope also we'll get a feeling that we are incapable of escaping it. That it is our problem, but we can't do anything about it. And so we actually need external help the help that Jesus alone can bring. And maybe it will give us a sense of personal need. There'll be specific issues that come to our minds as we read through this and think about this. Maybe it'll make us more realistic about how we need Jesus to help us to deal with those things, rather than trying on our own to get ourselves right with God. So what happens with this talking snake? Lots of D's. I've gone bonkers with D's today. It's quite fun. So the first D is this. Number one, distorting God's word. And this is verses 1 to 5. Distorting God's word. It's the nature of temptation. Temptation is a lie about God. Temptation takes something, maybe something that's true and good, and turns it and distorts it into a lie. It's what we see happening here. And you'll be pleased to hear the three other D's to go with this. So first of all, what happens? Doubting God's goodness. Verses 1 to 3. Doubting God's goodness. Look at the end of verse 1. The snake says to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" First of all, just notice how he distorts what God said. Because what did God say? Well, it's there on the other page, right next to you. In fact, almost in line with this. Just move your finger over to the left. And there it is, chapter 2, 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" Oh, what? Sorry. What? No, no, no. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? No, he didn't. See, the snake has distorted God's word. And by doing this, he cast doubt on God's goodness. God is restricting you, Eve. God doesn't want the best. God is being mean. He doubts God's goodness. What's amazing is that his lie is so far from the truth, isn't it? But it infects Eve. See how she replies. The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." Oh, phew, she's remembered God's word, but no. "But God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" I'm sorry, Eve, where did you get that from? Have a look, move your finger over again. It's really helpful the way they've done this. Just move your finger to the left. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden," says God, "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you'll certainly die." There's nothing about touching it. So the snake has infected Eve with his doubting of God's goodness and his distortion of God's word. Well, it doesn't end there. We've doubted God's goodness. We've distorted God's word and doubted God's goodness. Verse 4, denying God's judgment. Denying God's judgment. Have a look at verse 4. "You will not certainly die." It's very tempting to say this with a sort of messy voice, isn't it? But I won't do that. Sorry. "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. He denies God's judgment. What did God say? Move your finger over to the left-hand column. "For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Now, we need to ask a question, don't we? Do they? When they eat the fruit from the tree, do they die? And what you have to do is just look at their lives. Look at their lives beforehand and their lives after. And it's very clear, isn't it? They die. They're separated from God. Afterwards, they're separated from God. Their bodies experience hardship and decay, leading to physical death. God is not lying. But the snake was distorting his word and denying his judgment. And then he disfigures God's character. Disfiguring God's character, verse 5. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, God is being mean, says the snake. He's limiting you and restricting you. He doesn't want to share in his, doesn't want you to share in his glory. And if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And he doesn't want that. Now just hold on a moment and think. You'll be like God. And what are they like anyway? Now we've got to go two columns over in our Bibles for this. So move your finger over two columns and up to the top of the page. Chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." They're like God. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And in fact, the knowledge of good and evil, which equates to basically the right to determine what's right and wrong, which is God's, A bit like Janet in her car, yeah? Taking the right to determine what's right and wrong. That is in defiance of God, and instead of being like God, it means God's image in them is marred. Do you see? It's a complete lie. They're not going to be more like God, they're going to be less like God. It's extraordinary. Disfiguring God's character. So, distorting God's word, doubting God's goodness, denying God's judgment, disfiguring God's character. Temptation has lies right at the heart of it. And this is about sin. It's about how sin lies and deceives. Lies to us and deceives us. And it does the same today. Nothing has changed. It's all about lies. An American news station called Fox News ran a story the other day about a decorated Vietnam hero praising President Trump. This guy's name was Joe Garofalo, who's 72, from New York State. And he said he was a former U.S. Navy SEAL, Special Forces. He'd served in Vietnam. He had 2 Purple Hearts and 22 other medals for his military service. And he made this thing out of glass to celebrate President Trump. And they ran this video interview of him for a week or so. A day after it first appeared, someone did a bit of research, discovered that it was fake. He completely made it all up. And eventually Joe Garofalo owned up. He's been lying about this for years, telling all his friends he'd been in Vietnam, served as a Navy SEAL. He said, it got bigger and bigger. There you go. Lies. All lies. And that's exactly how the snake tempts Eve. And it's the same for us still. So think of any temptation we have or sin. So here's an example. Bearing a grudge. Okay, bearing a grudge. Think of Jack and Jill. Okay, made up people again. But there could be anyone. And the Christians. So Jill does something and Jack is offended by that. And Jack decides that he's going to be offended forever. No matter what Jill does, Jack is going to stay offended. He's going to bear a grudge. Now, first of all, let's just ask the question, is that a sin? Well, yes. At the very least, it's unforgiving, and Jesus calls us to forgive. Second to that, it's unloving, because in bearing this grudge, he's being nasty and mean. And thirdly, there's malice there as well, isn't there? He wants to destroy this relationship. So it's a sin, bearing a grudge. So how does this distort God's word? Does it distort God's word? Well, yes, it does. Because Jack has convinced himself that, well, and because when we go to God, we have to repent. He doesn't have to do anything until Jill repents. And so he doesn't have to forgive. And anyway, he doesn't feel like it. But in fact, that's a distortion of God's word. Because God calls us to be loving. And not to exhibit malice towards each other. And to reach out. Does it doubt God's goodness, bearing a grudge? God says that he should be forgiving. And basically, God is saying the best thing for him to do, the best thing for that relationship is forgiveness. So Jack is doubting God's goodness because he says, no, 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 it'd be better if I hold on to this and let it fester. Does it deny God's judgment? Yes, it does. Jesus says at the end of his explanation of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. There you go. There's God's judgment. And Jack is denying that. No, 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 it doesn't apply to this person, says Jack. Does it disfigure God's character? Yes, because Jack is basically saying, this is what God is like, and I want to be like this too. But what is God like? Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in the parable of the prodigal son, God, the loving father, who's waiting and watching and longing for his lost son to come home. It disfigures God's character. Bearing a grudge, just like this. So are you tempted to bear a grudge? It's about lying and deceiving, isn't it? It's just like what the talking snake is doing if we're tempted to bear a grudge. Now, here's the wonderful thing. Jesus uniquely fights temptation. So in Matthew and Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is in the desert being tempted, Satan basically tries the same old tricks. But unlike our human ancestors, and unlike ourselves, Jesus fights Satan and is not fooled by the lies. And this is wonderful because it's a clue to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely able to help us. So, distorting God's word. The next thing that happens, verse 6, is, number 2 on the sheet, desiring God's authority. Desiring God's authority. This is the next disastrous step for Eve. She says, I'd quite like to take God's place in saying what's best, basically. I'd like God's authority. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And in essence, this is what we're doing every time the symptom of sin appears in our lives. So think of Annabelle, made up, looking at Mark, made up, in the office. And Annabelle thinks, ooh, I'd like to get him to bed. In whatever way she thinks that. They're both married to other people. Annabelle is essentially saying, I prefer my way of doing things to what God wants. And someone might say, oh, well, she's only looking. No. She's desiring God's authority over how her relationships should work. And Jesus says that that is sin, to look at Mark in the office in that way. He says that in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, if you want to look it up. So this is what we're doing. Every time that a symptom of sin appears in our lives, we're desiring God's authority, essentially. God's authority to decide what's right and wrong. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ submits to his Father's authority. Here's John 8, 28. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about his own death on the cross, then you will know that I am he, the Son of God, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. It's brilliant, isn't it? Jesus is the answer to our problem. Not only does he fight temptation successfully, he always lives under his Father's authority. And so when he comes to die on the cross, he is the sinless sacrifice we need that takes away the punishment and the guilt for our sin, our attempt to rule instead of God. Well, the problem is about to get worse. We've distorted God's word, we've desired God's authority, and now we get to number 3, destroying relationships. No sooner has Eve and then Adam eaten the fruit than death comes along, essentially. Rot sets in. And we get shame, guilt, and blame. That shame in verse 7, back at the end of chapter 2, everything was perfect. 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But now, 3 verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. There's nothing wrong with their bodies. They don't need Photoshop or fig leaves. But their relationship is ruined. They feel shame. They can no longer just be with each other. Then there's guilt, verse 8 to 10. It's brilliant, isn't it? The Lord God is walking in the garden. It's the last time that's going to happen with them. 3 verse 8. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because they felt the guilt of what they had done. Verse 9. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? What a tragedy. Yesterday, as it were, the Lord God walked in the garden and there were Adam and Eve, naked, no shame, no guilt, with him in his presence, talking with him. But now, where are you? They've run away. The relationship with God is destroyed, as well as their relationship with each other. Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That's guilt, with shame and guilt, and then blame in verses 11 to 13. That's another sign of the broken relationships. It's her fault, not mine. Verse 11. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here. Who does he blame? Does he blame the woman or does he blame God? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and ate it. Not my fault. Not guilty. No, you are guilty, Adam. As guilty as can be. Shame, guilt, and blame, destroying relationships. And what's amazing here and really interesting is that the act of sin comes with its own consequences before God even judges them. We'll get to God's judgment in the very next verse, verse 14, and we'll see that next week. But before God has said a word of judgment, sin has already destroyed things. Isn't that amazing? And don't we find that when we go against the Maker's instructions? Don't we see that in the world around us? People say, don't they, oh, humanity's getting better over time. Well, you look back 1,000 years ago and we're so much better than they were then, we're more moral, more ethically sound. Well, then we look at Weinstein, don't we? Was he a surprise? Not really. Tragically, that's what we expect. Not a world that's improving, but a world that distorts, denies, disobeys God's word. It's why we need our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who can reconcile us to God. That word is used about Jesus' ministry on the cross. It's a word of bringing back together broken relationships. Jesus, the one who fought temptation, who obeyed his Father, through his death on the cross, can reconcile us to God. Jesus is the answer. So, distorting God's word, which includes to doubting God's goodness, denying God's judgment, disfiguring God's character. Desiring God's authority, destroying relationships. There's one thing that's very clear, isn't it? The talking snake is not the issue in this passage. It's human nature. Human nature is the issue. We're the issue. And we've still got the disease. Jesus is the answer. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the answer. He defeated temptation. He submitted to his Father's authority. He alone can mend our relationship with God. So come with empty hands to Jesus. Empty because we've distorted his word and denied his goodness. Come for that forgiveness to wipe away sin. Come for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us fight the power of sin in our lives today. And come for the promise of the new creation. Back to chapter 2, as it were, where we'll live without sin, with God, because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that Lord Jesus Christ has provided the answer. And thank you for that shortcut that we have to knowing that. And we praise you for his reconciling power through his death on the cross. And we pray for your help. Have mercy on us because we have sinned and we are sinful people. Help us to know your grace in our Lord Jesus and to help us to trust in him alone to remove the guilt of our sin and take away the verdict and free us from condemnation as you have promised. And we pray, enable us with the help of the Holy Spirit to fight sin in our lives, that we might more glorify you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.